this passage just begs for the pipe organ and the choir, and Handel's Messiah to be sung, but we'll do without today. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a prophecy where Isaiah is looking forward to the birth of Christ. It's the Lord speaking, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach us this morning. God, we want to hear from you. We want to understand your claims. We want to interact with who you are, the true and living God. Father, thank you for Christmas, that we are just very prone to remember just the magnitude of your grace shown in your coming to earth, your coming into human history. Father, help us to grapple with that, not as a historical event, but truly as an evidence of your mercy and your grace for your people. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that by your Spirit, even today, you would bring people to a saving knowledge of who you are. That, Father, that they for the first time would place their faith, their trust in you alone for their salvation. God, I pray that you would do amazing things as we look at your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question. Have you watched It's a Wonderful Life yet this year? Why is that movie so captivating? Have you ever wondered that? You sit down and about 3 minutes you are just locked in, and there goes 2 hours of your time that you need to be doing other things. You know, it's a story where George Bailey, on Christmas Eve, he finds himself deeply troubled, and then it cuts to this angel, Clarence, and he's assigned to save George and help him out and earn his wings. And so these two head angels kind of recount George's life for Clarence. And he goes through George's life, and it's just one thing after another. George jumps in and saves his younger brother Harry's life, and in so doing loses the hearing in one of his ears. And then he was an errand boy or a delivery boy for a pharmacy, and he refuses to deliver this package that the pharmacist filled because he mistakenly filled it with poison. And it goes on, and he's dreamed of traveling the world, and of course that dream is not fulfilled because he puts it on hold to basically take care of his brother, and his brother graduates from high school, and his brother's going to take over the family business. Of course, that doesn't happen, and he has to stay in that town. His brother goes on to college, goes on to be the war hero, and there's George at the end. Basically, he's lost $8,000. His savings and loan is about to go under, and he's just distraught. And then enter the story where he wishes he were dead. And an angel gets to show him his life as if he were not alive. And by the end, he happily confirms that even though he didn't get to travel the world, he truly has a wonderful life. Why are we gripped by that story? We're gripped there because I think it really, in some way, maybe not thing after thing after thing after thing, but it mirrors kind of what's going on around Christmas. You know, what is it about Christmas? People singing all the time, smiling a lot, getting all nostalgic, watching movies like It's a Wonderful Life, playing the same Christmas CD every year, Bing Crosby and all those guys. And then we well up with this intrinsic feeling of hope and excitement and joy. But then, have you ever had this, kind of that on one hand, and then on the other hand, you've got this overwhelming sense of regret or loss or hope that was disappointed? And you kind of start taking stock of life, reflecting back on the year. And sure, God has really blessed your family. He has graciously done a lot of different things. But you also see things left undone. You have this great sense of remorse. Relationships that are still unhealed. A job that is still unfulfilling. A marriage that you wish were vibrant, but it's not. And so you've got this kind of this contrast kind of pulling against you. And why does It's a Wonderful Life grip us? It's because we all get what it is to be in the midst of the struggle. And we all long for it to work out. We all long for that idea of redemption. And really, I think that points to the nature of Christmas more than anything. We always think of Christmas as the happy, happy, joy, joy, and everybody's singing and all that stuff. But what is the nature of the Advent? What is the nature of Jesus' coming? It's that in the midst of black clouds, there's a promise of hope. That in the middle of the ongoing struggle, God is saying that He will work. And that is exactly the point of Isaiah chapter 9, is that the first thing that we see is His grace. You can't look at Christmas rightly unless you see the grace of God. And so when God breaks in and He promises hope and He promises these things, how is His grace shown? Is first in an understanding of our need. Remember from 2 weeks ago that the historical context that's going on in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 as it follows after is Israel is surrounded. And King Ahaz is on the throne. It's Jerusalem is surrounded. King Ahaz is on the throne, and he's being surrounded by the troops of Syria and of the northern kingdom. And basically, things are looking quite bleak. Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, "I'm going to give you a sign." And he says, "Ah, never mind with your sign. I'm going to do it my way." Remember that? And what does that lead to? It leads to all sorts of decline and suffering as a result. And so in this period of the history of the people of God, there's all sorts of rebellion against who He is. There's a decline of the kingdom. And Jerusalem is about to be besieged and under attack by these men and these forces. God intervenes and actually allows that not to happen yet, but it will come at some time. So God understands us in our time of need. Matthew Henry has said it this way. He said, "It is a matter of comfort to us when things are at the darkest that He who forms the light and creates the darkness has appointed to both their bounds and set one over against the other." What is He saying? He's saying, what is the hope in the midst of darkness? Is that there is a God who makes both light and dark. There's a God who reigns over all of that thing, and His grace is shown in His understanding of our need. We have a God who's very aware of our struggle. He is mightily aware of what you have to endure. You might be saying, in the midst of that, where are You, God? What are You doing, God? Or possibly you've gotten to the point, like we talked about last week, where you've just given up hope and you don't even think about Him anymore and you just refuse to grapple. He's not delivered the way that you wanted, and therefore He's kind of off the list for you. You've got to just go through the motions. You're kind of done with Him. We have a God who is intimately understanding of our need. But then we see it goes on in Isaiah 9, to understand our undeserved provision that He gives us. He goes in the first part there, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." What is it to give something unto somebody? You know, to us a son is given, to us a child is born. It's basically for our benefit. It's on our behalf. And here's Isaiah speaking of something that doesn't happen for 500 years. I would even say maybe 700 years later. Here he is. He's speaking to these things, and he's speaking as if they were actually occurring. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." He's speaking of the promise as if it has already happened. He's speaking that because the surety of God's promise is as good as if it will come to pass. And he's trying to encourage his people with this promise that will come to fruition. But it's the sense of it being given, that Jesus, this is the one that's prophesied. Is this any ordinary child that can be called these things? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Probably not. That's no ordinary child. That is the one that God is promising that will come and establish rightness on this earth. Jesus truly is the ultimate gift. And that sounds so cliched, but it's so true. I think we have just devalued that statement that the gift of the Son truly is the most amazing act of grace that we can come up against in this world. God breaking in flesh is a gift of sheer and utter grace. And it was given in spite of what we deserved. Remember last week, hope is found in a person? I was reading, and B.B. Warfield has written it this way, to help us understand our understanding of grace, to just comprehend these things. He goes, there is no length to which Christ's self-sacrifice did not lead Him. God took such thought of us that He made no account of Himself. Into the immeasurable calm of the divine blessedness, He permitted this thought to enter: I will die for men. And then He goes on. He says, and so mighty was His love, so colossal His divine purpose to save, that He thought nothing of His divine majesty, nothing of His unsullied blessedness, nothing of His equality with God, but absorbed in us, our needs, our misery, our helplessness, He made no account of Himself. What is it to make no account of yourself for the benefit of somebody else? That's grace. And is it grace that we deserve? No. And He comes, and He comes to rule. That's why He says, go down, that a Son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulders. He came to rule. He came to triumph. He came to deliver. He came to usher in joy. He came to usher in peace. He came to usher in freedom. Why? Because He came as the new and great King. So if you don't see God's grace in Christmas, you really aren't looking at Christmas. So we see His grace, but also we see His character. What does it say in the middle part of 6 there? It says, and He will be called... Then He lists 4 different names. Some people would say 5. You know, names mean something. Some people call me in jest, preacher man. Okay? That means something. Okay? The name Stephen Garcia means something. You know, the term homie means something. We looked at another name, the Lord, our righteousness. It means something. So there are all these different names denote something. And most of us come this morning with a notion of what we think about God. Most of us walk in this room with some concept or some conception of what we think about God. But I want to ask you this question. Does it match up with God's description of Himself? We have to take God at His word. Most people want to make up what they think God said, kind of putting words in God's mouth. But I would say, if we take God at His word, then we can either accept Him and understand that, or we could actually do business. And some people might say, you know what, I want nothing to do with it. But at least you are taking God at His word rather than what we have as preconceived notion. Here's the crux of the matter. It, for you, is God a concept or is God a person? To really take God at His word, unless you are willing to grapple with God as a person, you are not really rejecting the God of the Bible. If you think God is a concept and you're rejecting God as a concept, you're not rejecting the God of the Bible. You must first interact with Him as a person in order to truly understand what He claims to be. So if we're talking about that as acceptance or rejection, what is it to truly know? To truly know God, you have to interact with Him as a person, not a concept, not a thing to be debated, not a theological construct that we spend a lot of time studying. We interact with Him as a person. And when we look at that, we're going to look at these names, we see that He is far above us. Theologians have called that He is transcendent. It's like completely other than us. And He is above us. Okay, I want to look at the first 2 terms there. Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Look at Wonderful Counselor. It's wonderful. Something to be marveled at. Almost beyond our comprehension. At the root of this word in the Hebrew is something that is separate or something that's distinguished. It's wonderful. And He shall be called Wonderful. If you sing along with the Hallelujah chorus, I won't do that for you, I promise. It feels as if there's a comma after the word wonderful. Wonderful. Then a pause, and Counselor, That's because many, as they translate this, they kind of have that as two different names, hence the pause in the music. Honestly, it really gets to the same crux of the matter, that He is a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What is it that He is wonderful? That He absolutely deserves that title. Exodus 15 says this in verse 11, just go up here just for time's sake, that who is like you? This is right after the people came out of Egypt. Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? What's that word for wonders? It's the same word that we see here ascribed as the name that He will be called. It's a word used to describe the works of redemption and of creation. They just came through the Red Sea, and this is the song that's sung, working wonders. What do you think they were thinking about? God's work of deliverance. Working wonders for your people. And He will be called wonderful. It really is not just God's magnitude of His might, but also what He does on behalf of His people. Remember what we talked about last week, that from the very moment that He lay in Mary's arms, He was working for the salvation of God's people. Not just at the cross, but everything He did in His entire life was working for our salvation. So the incarnation really is wonderful. You could think of the sun, the moon, the stars, all the creation, all of those different things that God has done. And it's been said that those things shrink into nothing when we come to the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at everything in creation. It's been said that those things come to nothing in comparison with the magnitude of the incarnation, Jesus coming in flesh. It's wonderful to behold. It's something that He is something to be distinguished. But also He is our Counselor. That He is one who devises plans and offers advice. And He's the one that we get great wisdom from. Where does this counsel come from? He sits in the very throne room of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Remember in Isaiah 11, which we read a week or two ago, Isaiah 11 verse 2 says... One more. Sorry. I skipped around on you, Chuck. There we go. 11:2, it says that the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will be on Him. So He is a counselor. He is one that goes with us. Okay, He's wonderful. He's someone to be praised and distinguished from all other creation. His magnitude is seen, and He is also the one who speaks for us and to us. But then He is also the mighty God. Like we talked about with the kids this morning, the idea of might, that He's strong, He's like a great warrior. This word is ascribed to the warrior that is always conquering and always prevailing. So God is powerful. He is above us. But then He is the mighty God. So what do you say when you look at these phrases, when you look at these things, that He is a wonderful Counselor, He is mighty God, you say that, all right, God is very much above us. He is completely other than us. And if you don't struggle with the concept of God, of His existence and who He is, most likely you don't struggle with the fact that He is above us, that He's greater than us. He created everything and He rules. But the point of Christmas... It gets very, very specific. Not that He is transcendent and other, but yet that He is immanent and with us. That we can't view God only as mighty and above us. We have to view Him as a God who dwells with His people. Stay in Isaiah in verse 57. Isaiah puts these phrases together for us. 57 verse 15. He says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says." There you go. You got the high above us, the high and lofty one. "That He who lives forever and whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." We got that part, right? But then he goes on. "But also with Him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So where does God live and where does God dwell? He dwells in a high and holy place, but then He also dwells with His people, with the lowly in spirit and the contrite. He is both completely other and He is with us. That's the point of Christmas. What does strength look like without relationship? If we miss this part that we're going to go to next, what does strength look like without relationship? What are the effects of counsel without relationship? I was watching last night the Heisman Trophy presentation ceremony. You know, I was trying to work on a sermon and click. But I got an illustration out of it. So I'm watching this thing and Robert Griffin III, great guy, wins the Heisman. And so I just left it on the channel and they started to run a special on Todd Marinovich. You may not remember Todd Marinovich if you've studied sports and football. He was one of the greatest football prospects that really ever played in the last half century. This guy was, you know, he was it. He was in Sports Illustrated at the age of 16. He could throw the ball a mile. He could throw it with great accuracy. He understood the intricacies of the game. He was a machine. And how did he become that? It was through his father. His father was a training fanatic. And he started from Todd's birth, to train him to be an NFL quarterback. Stretching out his hamstrings in this interview as a very young baby. Various exercises to build eye-hand coordination. A very strict diet of vegetables, grains, and absolutely no sugar. This kid was a machine. They even termed him Robo QB in publications. And as a freshman, he was starting at one of the most preeminent high schools, high school football programs in the country. They don't recruit. He was starting as a freshman. Unheard of in this. So that's what this kid was. And what happened to him? Went on to Southern California. He was drafted in the first round of the NFL. And you all probably know where this story is going. He completely and utterly washes out. Addicted to drugs, cocaine, heroin, you name it. It was a who's who of just trying to dull the pain of his existence. But he had everything going for him. Why did he wash out? There was too much pressure. There was too much expectation. There was too much strength from his dad without real relationship. Right, Todd said this as he just reflected on after playing an amazing game with the Raiders. He says, "My dad came up to me and said, 'You have exceeded my wildest dreams for you on the football field. I couldn't be more proud of you.'" And then he goes on to conclude. He goes, "At that point, I was done." Why? Because he had finally earned his father's respect and pride. So what is the nature of strength without relationship? It kind of has some drastic consequences. That is not our God. He is not just merely creator of all things and, you know, "I am God, hear me roar." He is a God who is intimately with His people. That is the beauty of Christmas. And then it goes on. He will be called not just Mighty God, but Everlasting Father. He will live forever, from both past, the ancient, and the future, forever. Jesus is the eternal life, both from eternity past and eternity future. He will be and care for us as a father. "For unto us a son is given, and he will be called Father." Isaiah is not mixing and misunderstanding the Trinity, that God the Son was. He's just saying this Son, this one coming, will be God in flesh. He will be tender. He will be faithful. He will be the guardian of His people. He will be for His people and with them. Think of anyone that you have lost that was close to you. What do you miss most about them? What do I miss most about my dad? Is him being with us, his presence in the room. I miss the heart of my dad beating for me and my family. My dad could fix anything, and he was the greatest gift giver on the face of this planet. Do I miss having a free handyman? Do I miss the extravagant gifts? Not really. I miss the father behind those things. So what is it about understanding the heart of God is that we understand that He is with us Yeah, he's a great gift giver. He's incredibly gracious. But if we just focus there, we miss the heart of the Father behind those things. And that is the beauty of what we are celebrating this Christmas, that our God is for us. It is God with us. And then it goes on that he is the Prince of Peace. And he's the ruler. He's the leader. And that sense of peace is the word shalom in the Hebrew. And the word shalom is the sense of completeness and welfare. That's where you get the idea of peace, that everything is right again. He's the Prince of Prosperity. He's the giver of blessing. It goes on, there's some other passages that we've looked at, but one of them is that he will be our peace. That he can proclaim peace because he went to endure God's wrath. He went to war so that we could have peace. He endured the cross. He died so that we might have life. He endured the curse of this world and of sin so that he might restore it. And so when it says that he is everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, what father wouldn't do anything for his children? Remember, God threw himself out of heaven, went to the cross on our behalf so that we might be right with him again. Everlasting Father and a Prince who ushers in completeness and wholeness once again. Verse 7, and we'll end on this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We just sang Joy to the World. Remember that his peace, his restoration goes as far as the curse is found. Everything that was broken by sin is now touched by the rightness and the completeness in Jesus' restoration of all things. There will be no end to his reign. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Why do we have hope? In the midst of struggle, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of black clouds, why is there hope? It's because our King has come. Because he will judge with truth and with grace. It is him who has come. He comes in and has begun the process of restoration. He has accomplished everything needed to be accomplished on the cross. And now the beauty of that restoration is being rolled out and will one day be fulfilled. How long did the people of Isaiah's day wait for that promise to be fulfilled? Well, Jerusalem fell in 586. 586 years before Christ. This was even predating of that. They waited a long time to see that fulfillment. How long were we willing to wait for God to be at work in our lives? We may not see the resolution of the things that we are struggling with in our lifetime. But yet God promises to be at work, to be rolling out the restoration of all things as far as the curse is found. The increase of his government and hence his peace, there will be no end. That's why he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would encourage us. God, I bet many come into this room discouraged. And Father, we long for that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, to kind of, we get his perspective and we long for that freedom. But yet, Jesus, it doesn't come through us seeing our life as if we didn't exist. It comes through us seeing you as the living God and surrendering to you because you are the one who restores all things. God, give us a picture of what you're doing in our midst. And God, I pray that we would see you truly as a God who not is only above us and more mighty and stronger than we, but yet, God, we see that you are a God who comes and takes on flesh and dwells with us. God, what would we lose if we didn't have you as a person to walk with? Sure, we might lose your gifts, but we miss the heart of the Father behind those things. God, help us to come to an understanding that you are a God who desires relationship with us. Father, thank you for coming. That you didn't just leave that as a concept. You actually lived that out. That was the nature of your ministry by taking on flesh and coming and enduring our world so that we might understand that you truly are God with us, a God who took on flesh a God that we can interact with and know. And Father, thank you for your promise. Thank you for your grace. And I pray that you would restore, that you would heal, that you would do amazing things in our midst this Christmas season. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing that.